The explosive new film, Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost, exposes secrets behind the government's takedown of General Michael Flynn.
Flynn knew what the intel world had been up to.
He ordered the first audit of the use of contractors. This set off alarm bells.
He told the truth. He was the most dangerous person for Donald Trump to hire. They had to get rid of Flynn.
Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost. Available now. Watch it today. Go to SalemNow.com. SalemNow.com.
Hi, this is Kevin McCullough. Thanks for listening to the Christian Outlook podcast, where we cover today's issues from a perspective that honors your Christian faith. Our podcast is brought to you through a partnership with the Pepperdine Graduate School of Public Policy. Here's another piece I trust you'll enjoy.
Terry Tim is with us. Terry's a regular guest on our show. Terry is the pastor at Christ Community Church of the South Hills, here today to talk to us about the brokenhearted king. Terry, friend, good to see you. How are you?
Well, John, it's good to see you. Hi, Kathy.
Hi, Terry.
How are you two doing today?
Pretty good, yeah.
You having fun?
Oh, we're having fun.
Oh, my gosh, fun.
Kidding me? Cass wearing a picnic tablecloth.
Listen, Terry, I wore this shirt today, and John, within 30 seconds of going on the air, told everybody in the tri-state area that I'm wearing a picnic blanket.
Well, I didn't mean it as like a cut, Terry.
I'm not sure how you'd take that it wasn't a cut.
Terry, does it look like a little picnic?
I have to say, it made me like think I want to go on a picnic.
Thank you.
I didn't connect the dots, but I just had that urge to, you know.
God bless you.
Put some sandwiches in my picnic basket.
There you go.
I love my job.
Yeah. Thank you. Very.
You know,
it's not a negative thing. It's not a negative.
Mm-hmm. No, right? I'm trying to go with a seamless transition, like Palm Sunday, the picnic, people of God gathering.
Forget it. You know what? Sometimes you just have to like break. Yeah. Sometimes you have to just like say, we're stopping this paragraph and starting another one. Anyway, okay. So Holy Week starts, and you know, I always try to be honest about how hard it is to be on a church staff, because for people whose job it is to do all of the services and whatever, it can be a really stressful week. However, we can't get around the fact that it's also so meaningful. So I guess I want to ask you, as a pastor, as someone who has, you know, a lot going on in their own life, how it is that you're approaching this particular Holy Week.
It's a great observation, Kathy. It is demanding week, just with special services, the work that's required. But I think that the spiritual and the emotional work that we need to do individually and communally, that's what makes it heavy. So I've been trying to prepare all along, and we took a half an hour this morning to walk through the 14 stations of the cross. But it was really good today, before we get into all of the activity of Holy Week, to focus on the cross of Christ and to just spend some time individually meditating on the passion of Jesus and his sacrifice for you and for me and for the sins of the world. So for me, tending to my soul all along, rather than just trying to ramp it up, oh, it's Palm Sunday, here we go. I think it's really important to pay attention. And that's why the church has this season of Lent, these 40 days of preparing, so that we can experience more fully the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus. And so I just, you know, it's too late to get on the Lent train, but preparing slowly over time, I think that's key.
Very good. Okay, so Terry, you want to talk about a verse from Luke 19:41-44. Open this door and walk through this with us. Set the table here.
Yeah. So as you mentioned, Holy Week begins with Palm Sunday. And for many people in many churches, this is an incredibly festive day. We get the palms out. We bring the brass bands out in church. We do it up big time, because we want to create this space for the King of Kings to enter in. And that's true, but it's not true enough. And what I mean by that is, yes, that first Palm Sunday was a space of joy, a space of energy, a time when the people of Jerusalem welcomed Jesus and they proclaimed him to be king. Jesus himself was proclaiming, I am your king. And they threw their cloaks down and they waved their palm branches. And it was really a festive day. But there is this verse that comes right at the end of this Palm Sunday story. And this is what Luke says. He says, as Jesus approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it. Mm-hmm. He wept over it. Mm-hmm. And that's a dimension of Palm Sunday that I think many of us miss. The weeping king.
Yeah. Yeah.
The tears streaming down Jesus's face in the midst of this festive day. Joy and sorrow commingled in this one text of scripture. It's powerful.
Yeah, it is. And even more thought-provoking to me is why he was weeping. Can you talk about that?
Well, one, there's lots of reasons why he was weeping. I want to say, one, sometimes we forget about the humanity of Jesus. I mean, Jesus is the Son of God, and we love it. He teaches. He does miracles. But he is fully human. Jesus was an emotional being. And these tears well up because he knows what's coming. He knows what's next. He knows that even though these people outwardly are welcoming him, he knows that everything's going to change very, very quickly. And these cheers of Hosanna are going to turn into cries of crucify in just a few days. And his heart is broken. Think about this. The weeping Savior, the weeping God, the God who feels our pain so much that it would cause him to weep. Jesus, in another part of the gospel, he knew that the people would reject him. He said, how often I would have loved to gather you up as a mother hen would gather up her chicks. But you would not have it. You would not have it. It was heartbreaking for Jesus. And so even while we're thinking about this triumphant king who rides in on this donkey, it is a king whose heart is broken because the people will not fully receive him and welcome him as he rightly deserves.
Mm-hmm. And I love that the portion of, I don't know what verse it is here, but he says, if only you would have known what would bring you peace.
Yeah.
And I've been reading Luke really slowly over Lent, and kind of rereading it. And I remember the night I read that, that was a real indictment to me. I was just thinking about how often I look for something other than Christ to bring me peace. And it was that's such a tragic choice that it caused Jesus to cry. Like, that's how sad it is when we find just unbelievably tragic that we would look for peace somewhere else.
I remember I heard someone say this once. They said, God's better is always better. Right. We think we have a better plan for our life. We again, like you said, Kathy, we think we know if I had this, and this, if that would just click in place, then I would have this peace. I would have this contentment. And Jesus knows what's best for God's people. And yet this is the primal sin. It goes back to the very beginning of the story. Adam and Eve shaking their fist at God. No, we can make a better life for ourselves. And that plays out over and over and over again. And again, it's heartbreaking for Jesus. He knows what's best for us. He knows what would bring ultimate, true, lasting, sustainable peace. And he said, you won't have it. And his heart breaks. Jesus is this brokenhearted king. That's our king, a king who weeps for his people.
Terry Timm is with us from Christ Community Church of the South Hills. Tara, I'm sure you've seen this. I think every child, perhaps at one time or another, sees their parents cry. You see your mom cry. Well, I think the first time I saw my dad cry, I couldn't believe it. I never imagined that someone that big and so powerful could weep like that. And I wonder, you know, what the disciples, their response to seeing Jesus weep, they had to be caught up in so many different things. And to see Christ himself weep, I mean, the seeing your father weep is a pale comparison in some ways, but that's the analogy that I have of the shock of it all. How could someone so powerful be so tender or so broken?
Yeah. And John, so often in the Gospels, right, the disciples, they don't get it. They Jesus does something, says something, and they're mystified. They don't get it. And often they, you know, they don't get things until after the fact, a day later, a week later, after the resurrection. Oh, the light bulbs are going off. So again, in this Palm Sunday scene, think about this. You know, this is this triumphant moment, and yet Jesus has turned to tears. I mean, it's like, you know, I'm going to not predict the future here, but say the Penguins win the Stanley Cup this year, right? And they have that parade in the city, and yep, the city is crowded up. But while Sidney Crosby is carrying the trophy, he's weeping, right? Because he's got some inside information, or he knows that, you know, he's not going to be back, or Gino's not going to be back, or, yeah, or Letang is, like, in the midst of the celebration, the weeping, the brokenheartedness. And in the moment, the disciples do not get it. They don't understand. They can't comprehend it. Just like you said, like, shocking to see a parent cry. But I think Luke was very intentional to put this into the text to remind us what kind of Savior Jesus is, what kind of God he is. There's actually a church in Jerusalem, outside of Jerusalem, on the Mount of Olives, that's called Dominus Flevit, Our Lord Wept. Hmm. And it's a beautiful church. And at the top of the church, they have these little like ceramic pots. And they're actually tear cups. In a Middle Eastern culture, they would gather up people's tears for both joyous times of celebration and times of lament and grief. Like, that was like the Middle Eastern, like, photo album. Like, here's our wedding album from our, you know, photo album from our wedding. Here's some pictures from a funeral. They would literally collect their tears and put them in a little bottle. And so this church that overlooks Jerusalem, it commemorates this place where Jesus, our Lord, wept because he knew what was best for us, and yet we would not have it. Yeah. And wow. So this reminder that's how much Jesus cares for us. And in this Easter season, in this Passion Week, what would it be like for me, for you, for us to be open to what Jesus offers to us, so that Jesus is not shedding a tear over our reluctance to accept what his kingship really means, but, like, what would it be like for me and you and us to respond so that Jesus's heart would be encouraged? Like, oh, they've let me gather them up. I am enough for them. My peace is enough. We could do that this year, rather than causing Jesus to weep and the heart of Jesus to break. We could bring a smile to the face of our Lord and Savior this Easter season.
Terry, I was thinking about your commentary in our last segment about the brokenhearted king weeping over Jerusalem. And I thought that contemporary Christians, you know, in Western society are not known by people outside the church as those with tender hearts. Mm. And so I guess I just kind of want to get your commentary on that.
Well, you're exactly right. I think, particularly over the last couple of years, we've seen a lot of antagonism, harshness, hardness. People have been on the attack. I do think I think the war in Ukraine has been a game changer, mm-hmm, for some of us. Seeing what's happening in that country, the devastation, it's made us realize how inhumane humans can be to one another. And I think it's softened some of us up, that we don't want to inflict pain. And I think there's a kind of this myth of, like, this, or this practice of Christian stoicism. Like, we have to be tough. Like, it's all going to work out. It's all according to God's plan. And so just kind of stiff upper lip, keep moving on. And that's not biblical Christianity. Biblical Christianity is that we need to be tenderhearted toward God, tenderhearted toward others, tenderhearted toward ourselves. There's another text. I mean, you know, it's just this Bible trivia. Like, what's the shortest verse in the Bible, right? Mm-hmm. Jesus wept, which is a very interesting, you know, text of scripture. Jesus wept because his friend had died. And even though we know Jesus brings him back to life, and I suspect that Jesus knew what he was going to do in that moment, even still in that moment, he wept. Human loss, pain, suffering impacted the heart of Jesus. And so formation is like, I want to become more like Jesus. And if Jesus's heart was tender toward anyone who was in some kind of pain, suffering, like, I've got to do that as well. I've got to be tenderhearted to any person who's suffering. I want to manifest that compassion, that empathy that Jesus Christ has.
Yeah. Do your tears surprise you? Oftentimes I'll find myself and I'll go, oh, I did not think of that. I didn't mean to. And all of a sudden the emotion just came over me.
Yeah. I wrestle with being in touch with my emotions. It's my personality type. I struggle with that. And that's been my work over these past few years, is to really pay attention to what's happening inside of me. Henry Cloud, I once heard him say, he said, tears are God's reset button. Mm-hmm. I love that. That there are times like, that I need a good cry. I need to reset. My system is so out of whack, and that cleansing kind of process, like the physical cleansing of tears, but it's more of an emotional, spiritual cleansing and reboot. It's necessary, and I think those of us who kind of try to bottle up things, we do ourselves a disservice. And again, God has created us to be, we are emotional beings. Like, sometimes people say, well, I'm not emotional. No, you are. Yeah. You're just not in tune or in touch with really what's going on inside of you.
Yeah.
And again, Jesus models great joy and great sadness and everything in between. He is our example. Mm-hmm.
Terry, maybe this will be our last question. Just going back to where I started with, I don't know, Jesus showing himself to be tenderhearted, and looking at how Christians are perceived in our current culture, which is not as tenderhearted. But in my experience, personally with people, I am surrounded by tenderhearted believers. They're everywhere. I mean, I lost both my parents in less than a year. People here at work were so kind to me. People, I mean, I'm surrounded. So I guess I wonder where's the disconnect between
media?
Right. You think it's media?
Yeah.
That just gets in the way of that?
Mm-hmm.
Terry, what do you say?
Well, I think there's something that happens to our heart and our head whenever we open up Twitter. I mean, it does something to us. Because I think you're right. I think most people want to be kind to people who are in pain. Mm-hmm. I think that is a fairly natural human inclination. But I think we've got these platforms out there that somehow our culture, we've said, you're allowed to be cruel on this platform. Mm. And the problem is that begins to seep over into real life then as well. But, you know, praise God that you have people in your life who have surrounded you at times of pain and suffering and loss. And I have them as well. I'm sure, John, we probably all have those pockets of people. Mm-hmm. And we need them. We need one another, because life is hard. Life is painful. Life is difficult. And to walk, you know, one of my mentors, she used to say, life is solitary work that's best done in community. Mm. Like, we need people to accompany us through this life journey, both the joys and the sorrows. So, I mean, part of the invitation even could be for listeners today is just to lift your gaze who in your circle maybe is hurting, who's in some pain, who's struggling, and how could I accompany them in their journey? And sometimes it's just walking without any words, just for people to know, I'm with you, mm-hmm. even as Jesus is with us along the way.
Very good. Terry, we hope that you have an emotional and a holy, holy week ahead. Thanks as always.
Very welcome. Blessings to you, John, and you, Kathy, as well, and to all of our listeners.
Thank you, Terry.
Peace.
Terry Tim, he joins us from Christ Community Church of the South Hills, easily found online. Terry does a wonderful job as a preacher and a teacher. You just heard here, so seek Terry Tim out.
Thanks for listening to Christian Outlook. Our program is coming to you today in partnership with the Pepperdine Graduate School of Public Policy. It's America's most unique graduate leadership programs offered on Pepperdine's breathtaking campus in Malibu, California. Learn more at publicpolicy.pepperdine.edu. If you enjoy our podcast, take a moment and tell a friend to subscribe today.
Three-star general Michael J. Flynn, head of the Pentagon Intelligence Agency, knew all the government's dirty secrets.
He was one of the most respected generals in the military.
Flynn knew what the intel world had been up to. He understood its funding.
He ordered the first audit of the use of contractors. This set off alarm bells.
The explosive new documentary, Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost, and covers the facts behind this scandal.
Flynn told the truth. He was the most dangerous person for Donald Trump to hire.
I find out the worst enemy that I'm going to face in my life is right here in America. They took my assessment and they wanted me to change it. And I was like, I'm not changing it.
They had to get rid of Flynn.
With in-depth interviews, archival footage, and never-before-seen personal records of the man behind the headlines.
I just felt like I was drowning.
Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost. Available now. Watch it today. Go to SalemNow.com. SalemNow.com.